chapter 15, verses 17 to 19. If you did not get last Sunday one of those Easter, the Lent booklets that that we've got, I have two left only. All right, so you have to see me after the service. And if you are have got one, this is the week to read the first story in it. All right, because that's where we're going next Sunday. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 to 19. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask this morning that your Spirit might attend to the preaching of this most important truth, that the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely true and real, that its function is powerful, and that it is the prelude of what will happen to each of us who are in you at the end of time. And we pray that, I pray this morning, that you will attend to not only the reading of your word, but the exposition of it. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was just over a year ago, not much, that Billy Graham passed on to his eternal reward. He was greatly used of God through his lifetime and a great observer of our world. Billy Graham once told Time magazine, and I quote him, "If I were an enemy of Christianity, I would aim right at the resurrection because that is the heart of Christianity." Now, there was a group of, quote, scholars, unquote, who formed what was called the Jesus Seminar. And the leader of them was a fellow named Dr. Robert Funk. He offers a perfect example of what Billy Graham was talking about. This is how Dr. Funk explains what happened to Jesus' body after his crucifixion. I quote, "The tales of entombment and resurrection were latter-day wishful thinking. Instead, Jesus' corpse went the way of all abandoned criminals' bodies. It was probably barely covered with dirt, vulnerable to the wild dogs that roamed the wasteland of the execution grounds." Now, if you go further back, you may have heard of a guy named Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson wrote his own Bible, or he edited one. And when he wrote his version of the life of Christ, he removed all mention of the supernatural, including the miracles of Christ, the virgin birth, and the resurrection. Here's how the Jefferson Bible ends. Let me read it. "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never a man yet laid. There they laid Jesus, and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher, and departed." Unquote. That's it. The end. He died, and they buried him. No mention of the resurrection. Even some professing Christians say it doesn't matter. One man put it this way. He says, "Without a doubt, Jesus was raised from the dead. It does not matter at all to me if he was physically raised from the dead." And another writer put the matter this way. "I think the resurrection of Jesus really happened, but I have no idea if it involves anything happening to his corpse, and therefore I have no idea whether it involves an empty tomb. So I would have no problem whatsoever with archaeologists finding the corpse of Jesus for me. That would not be a discrediting of the Christian faith or the Christian tradition." All of that raises a profound question. What would happen to your faith if tomorrow morning the Jerusalem Post carrying the following headline? "Body of Jesus found near Jerusalem."
Fake news.
Yeah. Now that headline wouldn't matter because it wouldn't be true. It wouldn't be true even if the newspaper printed it. But suppose with me for a second. Suppose the newspaper printed that headline because someone really did find the bones of Jesus in a box in the Holy Land. what would be left of our Christian faith? Would it matter at all? Or would it go on as if nothing had happened? So on this point, the Apostles' Creed offers an unambiguous affirmation. The third day he rose from the dead. Say it with me. The third day he rose from the dead. No ifs, no ands, no buts about it. Jesus died on Friday. On Sunday morning, he came back from the dead. So we'll answer three questions. The first one is, what does it mean? When we say that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, we mean something like this. Jesus truly died on Friday afternoon, and on Sunday morning, he personally, bodily, physically, actually, literally rose from the dead, never to die again. So what do those things mean? He rose personally. It was Jesus himself, not some substitute. He rose bodily, meaning that it was his crucified body that was raised from the dead. He rose physically, meaning that it was it wasn't a ghost or a phantom or a figment of someone's imagination. To say that he rose actually and literally means that it really happened. And the word resurrection means that he was raised immortal and incorruptible, never to die again. Now, you remember that during his earthly ministry, our Lord raised several people from the dead, most notably Lazarus. But those miracles were not true resurrections, they were resuscitations. They were resuscitations because Lazarus was destined to die again. You remember that after Jesus was crucified, there were bodies that rose in Jerusalem? Again, those were resuscitations because those people died again. Okay. But Jesus was different in that he was raised immortal, never to die again. Jesus, having once experienced death and having triumphed over it, would never die again. He was alive from the dead, and he still lives today. That's what we mean when we say that on the third day he rose again from the dead. So why does it matter? Well, first, that's what the Bible teaches. Let there be no confusion on this point. Everything in the gospel records, everything in the book of Acts, everything in the epistles stands in perfect harmony in this point. Jesus died and he rose from the dead. So that's what the Bible teaches. Secondly, that's what really happened. If you had been there that Sunday morning, you would have seen the tomb empty. If there had been a camera in there, you would have seen Jesus' body there and Jesus' body having disappeared. If you had been with the disciples, you would have seen Jesus alive from the dead. And like Thomas, you would have checked out the evidence for yourself, and he was offered the chance to put his finger in the holes in his hands. Thirdly, this is what the church has always believed. The resurrection of Christ has always been a fundamental truth of Christian doctrine. It's one part of a tiny handful of things that has always been believed by all Christians everywhere. This truth unites Christians in all denominations, large and small. If you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus, you have placed yourself outside the boundaries of Orthodox Christianity. If you truly don't believe it, you are not a Christian at all, and you shouldn't be treated as one, even if you happen to be a pastor of a church or a seminary professor. And there are, within liberal churches and in liberal seminaries, those who deny such things, who are treated as if they're Christians, and they are not. Because it's outside the boundary of Orthodox truth held from the time the church was founded. And fourth, this is the church's message. Read the book of Acts. Study the sermons of Peter and Paul. And the climax of those sermons was not Jesus Christ is crucified, but the climax was always Christ is risen from the dead. That's the message that turned the world upside down. The Son of God had come back from the dead. Nothing like that had ever happened before. We do not worship a dead Jesus. We worship a risen Christ. That's why the cross in any Protestant sanctuary is empty. Jesus was crucified once and for all. And the cross is empty to remind us that though he died, he did not stay dead. So, The second question is, what if it didn't happen? Okay, and there's a reason I'm going there. In the early church, some believers became confused when their loved ones died and were buried. Evidently, a belief spread that Christians who had died would not be raised from the dead. And Paul addresses that problem in 1 Corinthians 15, which is, it's not a chapter that you spent much time in, you should read it through a few times. For what it's worth, by the way, he takes four verses only to address the problem and the rest of the chapter to be positive. And that's the way in which we're supposed to argue with people. Okay, we just diagnose the issue and tell the truth. But 1 Corinthians 15 is where he deals with this by reminding his readers that the resurrection of believers depends on whether or not Jesus himself rose from the dead. When we stand at the gravesite of a loved one, it's very easy for death to overwhelm us with its awful power. There's been the sense of loss that is real. It's not unusual to wonder if we'll ever see that person again. No one we know has ever come back from the dead. Perhaps there will be no resurrection after all. And thoughts such as these, which are understandable and very human thoughts, filled the mind of those early believers and led them to the point of despair. So it's noteworthy that in his response, Paul does not rebuke the Corinthians for their fears and their doubts, nor does he try to prove the resurrection of the dead in some detailed argument. He points these erring believers back to the empty tomb and says, remember that God raised his son. Everything hinges on that. But then for a few verses, he argues the contrary case. He says, what if Jesus had not been raised from the dead? What if his bones are really in some box in the Middle East? What then? And he gives you four conclusions. The first one is this. If he has not been raised from the dead, our faith is futile. In verse 17, he says this explicitly. And the word futile means useless, empty, vain, of no value. The Christian faith without the resurrection is an exercise in futility. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, it's not true, and we're wasting our time believing it. Most of us don't remember this. I was just a little toddler at the early years of what I'm going to describe. But when Billy Graham was just beginning to rise to prominence in the 1940s, there was another young evangelist who became well known at the same time. And many people thought he was an even better speaker and preacher than Billy Graham. You will know him historically. His name was Charles Templeton. He and Billy Graham spoke together at Youth for Christ rallies across the United States and in Great Britain. And Charles Templeton was a gifted, brilliant, articulate, polished, and a powerful preacher of the gospel. In the years following World War II, Templeton and Graham began to move in different directions. Templeton became enamored with liberal theology. He went to a liberal seminary, and he began to question many aspects of the Christian faith. At one point, he told Billy to get his nose out of the Bible, or else he'd never be able to connect with the people of the world. Templeton attended liberal seminary. He pastored in Toronto for a few years, and eventually he gave up his Christian faith altogether. And later, as you know, he became the host of a late-night talk show in Canada that made him the Johnny Carson of Canada. In his latter years, he attacked the evangelical faith he once preached. And at one point, he published a novel called Act of God that was built on the premise that the bones of Jesus had been discovered in the Holy Land, but the Catholic Church covered up the story because they knew it would destroy Christianity. Toward the end of his life, he died several years ago, Templeton was interviewed by Lee Strobel for his book, The Case for Faith, and you should read that chapter in the book about that interview he did in the apartment in Toronto. And the book makes clear that despite some regret, he never gave up his skeptical unbelief. Now, why am I telling you this story? Because I want to give Charles Templeton due credit for telling one thing truly. In his novel, he basically says it's not true because they found the bones, which they didn't, but he made a novel. He understood exactly what the Apostle Paul was saying. If Christ is not risen from the dead, then the Christian faith collapses like a deck of cards. So Paul says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile. Secondly, he says, if Christ is not raised from the dead, we are still in our sins. That's also in verse 17. Christ's death cannot save us if he's still in the tomb. A man was heard praying like this: Lord Jesus, even if you didn't rise from the dead, at least we know our sins are forgiven. But that's the exact opposite of what Paul says. There is no forgiveness, we are eternally lost, if Christ is still in the tomb. Thirdly, we will never see our loved ones again. If Christ is not raised from the dead, we will never see our loved ones again. Because it says in verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Death has won the final battle if Christ did not rise. Then our worst fears are realized as we lay our loved ones to rest, knowing that we'll never see them again. And then fourthly, he says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, we should be pitied. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Sometimes well-meaning people say something like this: even if Christianity isn't true, it's still the best way to live. Now, if you think of the absurdity of that, if it's not true, why would anyone want to believe it or live it? I don't want to spend my days deluded following a clever fable. Life is too short to do anything but find the truth and commit yourself to it 100%. If Jesus did not rise on the third day, then the Hallelujah Chorus is just another piece of really good music like the majority of people in our world know it as. But we know the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever because he's alive. But if it's not true, that's not true. It's beautiful, but it's not based on truth if he didn't rise. So if Jesus did not rise, then our prayers are empty. You're not praying to someone who's alive. Our preaching is in vain. I'm telling you falsehoods. Our missionary work is useless. And the church itself is a danger because it's standing for something that's not true. If Jesus is still in the grave, then we're just talking nonsense on Easter Sunday morning. That's what Paul meant, and he's right. It all hangs on that little word if. If Jesus did not rise. But what if he did? Well, what difference does it make? Well, having stated the negative, Paul now triumphantly asserts the positive truth in verse 20. He says, but, remember I've said to you, if you have therefores and so as's and buts, they're always there for a reason. So here's a transition. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We can simply reverse all of Paul's previous points. So now that Christ is risen, your faith has meaning. Secondly, we have forgiveness. Thirdly, we will see our loved ones who died in Christ. And fourthly, we can be certain about our own future. Now that's wonderful news. There is hope for the hopeless. Light shines from heaven in the midst of the darkest corners of the world. Now we can say to anyone to whom we share the news, if you come to Christ, he will not turn you away, and your future eternally is bright. My friends, no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. Whatever your sin might be, no matter where you've been or what you've done, the blood of Jesus Christ can forgive you and wash you clean in one great moment of transformation. Heaven now becomes real, and death has lost its victory. We still die, but we don't stay dead forever. This is good news from the graveyard because Jesus has come back from the dead. So, there's a very worthy question that you could ask, which is this. Pastor Lori, when I listen to you speak, you always sound so certain about everything. Do you ever doubt? Well, I know that when I preach or when I write, I do sound very certain. Now, part of that's intentional. For one thing, I know what I believe. I'm not shy about presenting my views in a forceful manner. I also think that when a pastor stands up to preach, he should preach his faith, not his doubts. People have enough troubles of their own without me adding anything to their burden. Folks come to church with their own unspoken worries, fears, and doubts. They don't need to have me add to that load. People come to church because they want to hear a word from the Lord, not the preacher's personal issues. But having said that, I think the question deserves an answer. Yes, I do have doubts. I don't talk about them very much, but I doubt sometimes. And in reality, I don't know how a person could be a Christian and not have doubts from time to time. Faith requires doubt in order to be faith, because it's making a committed choice on that which you don't have absolute proof on, but the most logical probability. If you ever arrive at a place where all your doubts are gone, you're going to know you'll be in heaven. Because on earth, doubts abound. But it said, what does it say? Then we shall see face to face. Then we'll know as we're known. Until then, sometimes we will have doubts. You know, in class this morning, I separated doubts and unbelief are not the same thing. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. It says, I will not believe. That is Charles Templeton. The process that he began, wondering what's true and what's not true, was answered in different ways by he and Billy Graham. And Graham went down the road of saying, I will trust it. Some people doubt, and then in their doubt feel guilty. Sometimes they even wonder if they're really a Christian at all because of their doubts. Now I know, and I do believe with all my heart, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But I know and believe that simply by faith. When I leave a gravesite, when I see with my eyes is a person being buried in the ground. Over the years, I've seen all the death I care to see, even though I likely see more before my time on earth is done. Everyone I've ever buried is still in the grave. I'm waiting for my first resurrection. Where will we find hope in the face of death? Well, let me attempt to illustrate. And let me begin the illustration by assuring you that I don't play poker. All right? You're going to think my knowledge is too much that you're not going to believe me. Okay, I assure you, I don't play poker. But the game of poker is an amazing study in strategy and the intricacies of human behavior. There are huge tournaments on television these days with millions of dollars in winnings. And they're really high-stakes poker tournaments. Now, in every game of high-stakes poker, there comes a defining moment that separates the winners from the losers. You never know when that moment will come because it's up to the individual players. But there's a moment when a player says two words, all in. All in. That means he thinks he's got the best hand that's going to win. So he takes his chips that he's amassed over the tournament and he pushes them into the center of the table. He flips his cards over so everyone can see them, and then he stands up. Going all in means you are risking everything you've got on just one hand. If you win, you win it all. If you lose it all just on one hand. That's why it's such high drama. But you can't win a tournament without being willing to go all in at some point. That's how the person who wins gets to the end. You've got to pick the right moment. You've got to believe that your cards will beat the other cards. And then you've got to risk everything in order to win. And you don't know whether you've won or lost until you've gone all in. So as a Christian and a pastor, I confess that sometimes, on some things, I have doubts. And I know that people put their trust in what I say, and that weighs on my heart. I wonder sometimes if all the things that I say about life and death, about God and salvation, heaven and hell, are really true. But in the end, I come to this, back to this. A long time ago, I decided to go all in on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I took all my chips and pushed them in the middle of the table and risked it all on the third day that he rose again from the dead. I've taken my stand by the empty tomb. I've thrown my cards on the table for all the world to see. And I'm not ashamed to stand with Christians across the centuries and say, I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And my entire future is risked on that being true. I am going all in on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This morning, I invite you to do the same thing. If he did rise from the dead, then we're going to be okay, more than okay. We can have our doubts and our worries and our fears, and even as we drive away from a funeral, we can have unanswered questions. But that's not what matters. Our faith is not determined by our doubts. Our faith rests on what happened in the garden tomb over 2,000 years ago. That makes all the difference. If Jesus rose from the dead, we're on the winning side. Death has had a field day for a long time. Lots of people go into the cemeteries. No one comes out. No one is except Jesus Christ. I've staked my entire future. And all that I believe and all that I've preached for 40 years plus years now on this truth, that my Lord lives today because he conquered death on Easter Sunday morning. And the rest is just details. You might have heard of the historian Arnold Toynbee. He once said, if the body of one Jew, Jesus of Nazareth, can be produced, then Christianity will crumble into a lifeless religion. Toynbee was right. But it's not going to happen. Even if CNN, Fox News, and a whole chain of newspapers reported that someone found the bones of Jesus, it wouldn't matter because it would be true. That indeed would be false news. Thanks be to God for the empty tomb. As much as I marvel at the virgin birth of Jesus, as much as I wonder at the sinless life of Jesus, as much as I glory in the cross of Christ, it's the resurrection that makes Christianity unique among all of the world religions. We can go around the world and go to the tombs of the founders of the great world religions. We'll call the roll. Muhammad? Oh, here. Buddha? Here. Confucius? Here. Moses? Here. Jesus? No answer. Jesus? No answer. Because he's not there. The tomb is empty. Doubt if you will, but the tomb is still empty because he is not there. He's risen, just as he said. In the early church, Christians greeted each other this way. One would say, he is risen. And the other would say, he is risen indeed. It's true. And we've staked our lives upon it. No one can remain neutral forever. You can bring your doubts to the empty tomb, but you have to make a choice. You can't stay in the fence forever. What I've said is that doubting is no sin. But at some point, you have to stop doubting and start believing. And either you believe or you don't. Today is a wonderful day to make a choice. A great day to stop doubting and start believing. You know that Jesus died. There's no doubt about that. You know that he died for you. You know that he rose from the dead. So the question that God is asking you is very simple. What have you done with my son? Not what church do you go to. Not how good are you living. What have you done with my son? Jesus said, stop doubting and believe. I made up my mind a long time ago. I'm going all in on the resurrection of Jesus. The third day he rose from the dead. I urge you to hold that as an inviolable, foundational truth that cements your future. Father, we pray that you'll help us recognize just the wonderful truth that your son not only lived and died, but that he was powerfully raised from the dead and lives to rule and reign forever. And because he lives, we will live too. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.